Let's pray. And then we'll turn to the word. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you are not a God who stands back and hides yourself from us. You have revealed yourself through your Son, through your word. And as we listen now for your word to us, we pray that we would hear clearly, hear what you have to say for our lives, for this week, for each one of us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me read again the main passage that I read last week, which is from Ephesians 4. If you've got your Bibles, do turn to this. Ephesians 4, and I'm reading verses 1 to 7 and then 11 to 13. Therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you've been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father, who is over all and in all and living through all. However, he has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church: the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. We are still in a series called Flesh, looking at what it means for us today that God put on flesh and came to live among us as one of us. And last week we were looking at our attitudes to work, which is something that we all do or have done or wish we had a chance to do. And for all of us, there have been times when we wished we didn't have to do it. And just for the avoidance of doubt, if you're sitting there thinking, I don't work, I'm retired, then let me assure you that nearly everything in this still applies to you, even if you have to slightly twist the context. If you're sitting there thinking, I don't work, I'm a student, then you're right, you don't work. No, I'm joking. I'm joking. Absolutely, this still applies to you. But in particular, last week, we were thinking about how our attitude to work relates to our attitude to ministry and to mission, and the idea of a calling to ministry. We looked at the common idea that splits Christians into normal people who have to work for a living and professional Christians who are in ministry of some sort. And I suggested three problems with that picture. The first is that according to what Paul says in Ephesians 4, that passage, we all have a calling from God, not just these people on the right. Certainly some people get a specific call to a specific role or task, but the idea of calling applies to each one of us. The second problem is the idea that if you're not employed by a church or by a Christian organization, then you can't be doing ministry. But as we saw last week, Paul, John the Baptist, Barnabas, John Wesley, John Calvin, and countless others all supported themselves by doing other work whilst doing ministry, as did Jesus himself for 20 or so years of his life. So although very few of us have the privilege of being paid to do this, thank you very much, every Jesus follower is called to full-time service to Jesus, even if they happen to be in another job at the same time. And finally, we saw that the key role of ministry doesn't actually sit with these people on the right at all. It sits with these people on the left. The people on the right have been given the responsibility, as we just read, of serving and equipping God's people, these people on the left, to do God's work. It's not the other way around. That's the pattern Paul describes in Ephesians 4. So all that leaves us with one last question, which we're going to look at today. And this is probably the most fundamental and important question of all of those. And this is also the question that most directly relates to the whole incarnation theme that we're in. If the point of all this is for God's people to do God's work, what is that work? And how are you supposed to do it whilst you are a professor or a farmer or a painter or a carer or a full-time mum or a pensioner or a student? What are you supposed to do? And I have to say right at the outset that we are not going to get a complete answer to this today. In fact, there's a good case for saying that a very significant proportion of all teaching that happens in church should relate to this, because this is, you know, this is everyday life. But I do want to look today at just one aspect of this, which I hope you'll find helpful. I've certainly found it quite challenging as I've looked into this. And we're going to do this with the help of three words and a St. Bernard. And let's start with St. Bernard. When I say a St. Bernard, I don't actually mean the dog, I mean the St. Bernard. It's this guy. Interesting that Christine was talking about monks earlier, because St. Bernard of Clairvaux, to give him his full title, was one of the first Cistercian monks. He didn't found the order, but he's probably the best known of them. And in fact, sometimes they are known as Bernardines because of him. And Cistercians follow the rule of St. Benedict, which is quite lengthy, but it can be summed up in three words, ora et labora, which, if your Latin is a bit rusty, means pray and work. The interesting thing about Cistercians is that they were known for being self-sufficient communities. Unlike some monastic communities that lived far away from towns and cities, the Cistercians often lived out their cloistered lives in close proximity to towns, so that the things they made or grew or produced would be a blessing to people, and so that they could sustain their own calling to prayer and work. They baked bread, they crafted beer, they raised livestock, hosted guests, not just singers, but lots of people, like any modern-day resort. And apparently, around 20 to 30% of the entire economic output in medieval times came from their agricultural and creative enterprises. And of course, they don't contribute quite as much to the world economy these days, but they're still around, and they make some of the best beer in the world. There's a guy called Rodney Stark who wrote a book called How Christianity Led to Freedom, Capitalism, and Western Success. Unlikely title. And in it, he claims that capitalism was invented in monasteries in the 9th, 10th, and 11th centuries. And the reason was that these Cistercians, unlike the greedy, self-oriented society around them, actually believed that God was letting them steward his resources. And so they followed the call to bless people and create sustainable products in line with God's heart for them. They dealt with integrity, compassion, creativity, and hard work, and it changed the world. Let's leave Bernard and the Cistercians to one side for a moment and bring in the two Hebrew words to the party, one of which you'll probably know and the other which you may not. The word you may know is shalom. Say shalom with me. Shalom. Very good. Shalom is a very common word in the Bible. It's a very common word in Hebrew today. You say shalom or shalom aleichem as a greeting, which means peace be upon you. And the reply is shalom, shalom. Shalom aleichem. Very good. And you could say shalom as a farewell too. But shalom is quite a hard word to translate, because it is a much bigger concept than any word that we have in English. Typically, it's translated as peace or blessing, but in fact, shalom is much bigger than that. Shalom is another way of saying God's original design. It's about wholeness, completeness, harmony, health, which come about through a combination of four different things: peace with God, peace with self, peace with others, and peace with creation. That is shalom, God's original design. The other Hebrew word is a bit more unusual. It's the word tzedikim. Say tzedikim with me. Tzedikim. Very good. It means the righteous. And specifically the reference, it is to people who follow God and bring the blessing of shalom to a town or city. So in Proverbs 11:10, we read, when the righteous prosper, when the tzedikim prosper, the city rejoices. Now, I think that's a really easy verse for us to skim over and miss the meaning of it. If I were to say to my dog, you've been very naughty, you're not getting any biscuits today, what is the one word that she hears? Biscuits, biscuits, correct. And if we read Proverbs 11:10, when the righteous prosper, the city rejoices, it's very easy for us to do the same. The only words we see are, the righteous prosper. And we think, oh, great, if we're righteous, we'll prosper. That's not what the verse is saying at all. When the righteous prosper, the city rejoices. Now, why would that be? Well, because the righteous, the tzaddikim, are people who follow God and bring shalom to a city. So if they are prospering, they're going to use that opportunity to bring blessing to the rest of their community. And so the rest of the community rejoices. Now let's just think about the implications of that for a minute. We spoke a few weeks ago about how the good news that the Bible speaks about isn't just about the cross. The cross is a hugely important component of it, but it's not the whole thing. Because the good news is about the arrival of the kingdom of God. That's why Jesus kept talking about the good news of the kingdom. So as Jesus brings the reality of a new kingdom into the kingdom of darkness in this world, God's people stand out because as they prosper, the whole city prospers. As they discover God's shalom, wholeness, peace, well-being, they share that shalom with the people around them. So that applies to us both individually in our workplaces and our families and our schools and whatever. But it also applies to us together. Because the idea of tzaddikim is about a community of Jesus followers who put their focus, who put the focus of their personal faith squarely on the idea of being stewards of God's kingdom resources together as a community for the shalom or peace of the wider community, the town or city around them. So not only is this idea really important for us as we work through how to do God's work in our everyday lives and jobs, it's also really important for us together as a church, as we work out what being church means in Peebles or wherever you are, and in particularly for us, as we try to work out God's vision for us as a church on the south side, and where the new building fits into that, and how we address this question of interacting and partnering with the community in that new facility and bringing shalom through it. And this whole idea is wrapped up in the third word, which we often use, and in fact I've used a few times already, but which I think we've perhaps lost the meaning for, and that word is blessing. Very often in church these days we talk quite rightly about being missional, which means to be sent. So that gives rise to the question, sent to be and do what? And the answer is that every Jesus follower is sent to be a blessing. Blessing means to make God's favor or his ways tangible to people, to make his kingdom real in their lives. It's what Jesus was talking about in Luke 4 when he was in the synagogue, you remember, and he read out the passage from the scroll, which has now gone completely out of my mind. Do you know what I'm talking about? God has sent me to bring sight to the blind and freedom to the captives and all that. You know that bit? It's all about bringing God's blessing and God's ways tangible to people to make his kingdom real in their lives. Now, this is not a new idea. This idea started long, long ago. Do you remember? Right back in Genesis 12, when we are first introduced to Abraham, or Abram as he was then, before God renamed him. And in Genesis 12, it says this from verse 1. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on earth will be blessed through you." And that idea of being blessed to be a blessing carries right through to us today. We have been blessed by God in so many ways, but that is not supposed to stop there. It's not like the buck. Buck stops here, blessing doesn't. We've been blessed so that we can be a blessing to others. So if we are living incarnational lives, if we are living as fleshy Jesus people, living and working alongside the people in the wider community around us, each of us should measure the goal, the process, and the progress we're making by how much tangible blessing we bring to people. And the most well-known blessing is found in that idea of shalom. Shalom is not just a blessing you pray over people. Shalom is a reality you get to bring over souls through beauty, friendship, physical health, crisis intervention and recovery, security, lack of violence, lack of injustice and abuse and hunger. Shalom allows us to bring economic security, education, and the dignity of a calling to those without work. All that on top of a relationship with Christ. Because remember, that four-point definition of shalom began with peace with God, which only comes through Jesus Christ. So if anyone is worried that I am preaching a social gospel here, I'm not. I'm preaching a complete gospel. But the best witness isn't telling people concepts about God. The best witness of the gospel happens when people see an entire community sticking up for people who are nameless, voiceless, or powerless. Hugh Halter writes this: "Every Jesus follower should be an activist, an abolitionist, or at least an advocate. And every Christian community should find something to make a ruckus about together. As Matthew 5:16 says, in the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." If you live horizontally, people will look vertically to God. Colossians 3:23 says something similar: "Work willingly at whatever you do, as though you are working for the Lord rather than for people." If we do that, we are revealing God's good news through the integrity by which we work, by making every workplace safer, more joyful, more transformative, and more profitable. You know, with all the headlines these days about dodgy business dealings and the power of big corporations, it's sometimes easy to slip into thinking that business itself is somehow wrong. There is nothing wrong with running an ethically profitable business. One of the biggest needs that we have in this area is for local jobs. And if you can grow a business and see it as your mission, you will be huge in kingdom influence. So as God's righteous people band together to leverage all their gifts, passions, and resources, we will naturally link together with God's heart for the neighborhoods and towns and communities that we live in. And that eventually makes us become relevant to the felt needs of people. We become good news people. God's design of redeeming the workplace is a key part in his plan to redeem the world. You just have to let God bring blessing to what right now might sometimes feel like more of a curse. It's time to stop grumbling about your job and begin looking for shalom to break through your mundane and turn it into a miracle for someone else. We didn't have any questions for the last couple of weeks, so I brought some today. They're in your notice sheets you can take away with you. And the idea of these is that each day this week, if you could just spend a couple of minutes thinking about these, think, and these apply both to last week and this week, think, try to think of the chain of people who brought the gospel message and life to you. How many of them were professional Christians? And how many were just normal people with normal jobs? What does that tell us about God's plan to reach the world? Feel, how often do you moan about your job under your breath or to someone else? Consider how you might feel if you looked for ways to redeem the curse of work and bring glory to God in your attitude, how hard you work and who you encourage each day. And finally, do consider writing down a prayer of declaration to God about the job you have. What will you commit to always do? What you will never do? And how you'd like to use this job to bring shalom to others.